Last week we looked at the characteristic of knowledge, and we had very good comments and scriptures that people shared with us. And tonight we'd like to carry that on in this characteristic of self-control. Before I was a Christian, I was always in control of my life. Always had it my way. Always did what I had to do. When I became a Christian, I was walking the wrong path. So self-control is a characteristic or a virtue that is essential to a Christian walk of life. So let's begin by looking at a definition of self-control. Who would like to start? Andrew.
So I found ability to regulate one's impulses, resisting temptation and gratification in favor of a more beneficial outcome. I think also a good thing that you need to, with self-control, is you need to first understand what it is, and then you need to watch out for those temptations in your life. You need to, it's a big self-reflection. You need to look, you need to watch out for them. Watch out for those stumbling blocks. And you know yourself better than anybody else knows you here. So you know what temptations come up in your life, everything. So we need to make sure that we are keeping ourselves away from those, surrounding us with people that will help uplift us and support us through.
Very good. And we studied knowledge and we acquired the knowledge of not only knowing God, but using His Word to make application to our lives so we can control ourselves against all things, temptations, and other things that affect us. Lee?
I found in a compact dictionary, the Bible dictionary, upright conduct, temperance, righteousness, continence, and chastity.
Very good. Very good values that an individual should have, that we all should be seeking. Anybody else would like to share? Dice?
Control of one's actions or emotions by the will. The New Testament teaches that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. The Christian is to be governed by God, not by self.
Exactly. And we get that from God's word. And that's, we have to apply faith.
Self-control, when you have to know yourself before you could control yourself.
Sure.
So you have to have a true knowledge of yourself, like Andrew said, before you could control it. Well, so
Your best friend is the person you look at in the mirror. That's you. And you have to know yourself, know your limitations, know what you can do, but apply God's word to your life. And it's controlling self is easy. Self-control in the Bible is a vital aspect of spiritual growth and development. It enables believers to resist sin, as Andrew has stated, live a life pleasing to God, and fulfill their purpose. And what is our purpose in life?
Serve God, glorify God.
Exactly. Serve God to the best of our ability. Love God with your whole mind, your heart, and soul. and love the neighbor as yourself. That's the key. And that's what we have to do as Christians. Dean.
I got a little frustrated when I started looking at this idea. Self-control is a word that's used in the New American Standard. It's used in the English Standard versions. In the NIV, it says the ability to control yourself. In the King James, it uses the word temperance
right.
to translate this word. But then when you look up the definition in the lexicons, if you look up the lexicon definition, it says its definition is temperance. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of becomes real circular there. And I think we've recognized one of the problems that I see with this is we're not trying to put self in control. We're trying to put God in control.
Well, God is in control. Absolutely. When, and we'll get to it in a little bit as far as some of the versions, as you had mentioned, that I have written down to help us with this. The biblical characteristic of self-control, often referred to as self-discipline or temperance, as people had indicated, is a fundamental virtue or characteristic that is highly regarded in the Bible. It involves the ability to exercise restraint and moderation in various aspects of life, including our thoughts, words, actions, and desires. That's what we have to do, control ourselves so that we can be approved of God. Some synonyms of self-control: dignity, as in excellence or nobility, restraint, as in limitation, something that holds, balance in your life, as in composure, discipline, as in regimen or training, reserve, as in coolness of manner or holding back, stability, as in resistance or of some degree. There's a number of synonyms for self-control, approximately 88 to 100. However, when you focus on what the Bible says, we see that there's a variation in the translations, as Dean had indicated. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, in the CEV, it says, God's Spirit doesn't make cowards out of us. The Spirit gives us power, love, and self-control. We go to the New American Standard Bible in 1995 version. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love, and discipline, self-control, discipline. We go to another version, and this one here is the NIV. They use the word self-discipline. For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. In the King James Version, it says, for God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So we have four different words that translators use for self-control: self-discipline, sound mind, discipline. And we go to that particular word in Strong's number 4995, that's the word in Greek. Don't ask me to pronounce it because I know I'll mess that up. It means of sound mindedness or of self-control. So when you look at self-control, you have to go to different Bible translations to understand that particular word. And it's important for us to understand what self-control is in our lives. And a Christian should exercise self-control by controlling your flesh, controlling your thoughts, controlling your emotions. Keep everything intact so that you can be approved of God. If you were out of control, what would happen?
Sin.
Sin, exactly. And you want to stay clear of sin. So when we as Christians apply self-control, we have to control what we think. We have to control the temptations that are in our lives. Not so much as doing them, but putting aside and making sure you're putting God first and control your emotions. We could get so worked up in things that will cause us to sin. And that's something that Christians should be aware of, totally in their lives. Any other comments about a definition? Like I said, self-control is very vital to your Christian walk of life. You have to be in control of all your faculties all the time. And before I was Christian, I thought I was in control. Depends on who you hung out with. Depends on who you sided with. And it was really interesting when I was growing up. So with that, let's continue. And the question I have next is provide some verses that show self-control.
Well, the first thing I thought of, and it doesn't say self-control, but these are self-controlling, James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
Very good scripture. And what does that teach us?
To be self-controlled and watch what you say, watch what you do, and behave yourself. But you've got to be on guard all the time because things pop out or pop in your mind and they don't need to pop out of your mouth.
A lot of times when you speak something so quickly, it's what's on your heart. And you have to control that as a Christian. And it's hard sometimes. I have difficulties when I listen to the news. I just can't understand all this garbage in the world. And we're part of that. We have to live in that society. But yet we shouldn't be of that. We should stand out above them. I put down what Solomon said, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Very profound statement. Be slow to anger. Control your speech. Control your actions. Because they can get you in trouble. And I'm talking big time trouble. Not with society, but with God. And that's the whole key. You don't want to lose that. Okay, so anybody else have a verse? Carol.
Proverbs 3, starting in verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I will heal you. I will heal to It will be a healing to your body and a refreshment to your bones.
Very good verse. Something that we have to apply to our lives. Acknowledge God. Very good. Andrew?
Sorry, I had to step out. Did anyone say Proverbs 25:28? So Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. So that right there is saying that our self-control is a line of defense for us. If we can understand our temptations, see them before we fall into it, and know to turn away from that, and know to, if we start seeing ourselves maybe being drawn to that, reaching out and seeking help, you know, really getting our self-control under control, then we won't be that city that lacks walls. Walls will be built up, and we will have that protective barrier around us.
Mm-hmm. Remember I said a few weeks ago when we were studying one of the characteristics? All these characteristics are intertwined. They're all connected. And they all depend on each other. And self-control fits right into that. It's a way you and I have to control our thoughts, our words, our actions, so that we can represent Jesus to others in the world to the best of our ability. Anybody else have a verse to share, Bob?
Yeah, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where it talks about applying all diligence. In verse 6, it says, and in your knowledge, self-control. So, first off, we have to have knowledge about what we're trying to control. And I thought that was kind of interesting when I put those two together like that.
Yeah, that is. And we acquired the knowledge like we studied last week through our study, through our meditation, but also our prayer, praying to God and asking for the wisdom, the guidance. And that will lead us to self-control. Very good. Anybody else have another verse? Kirsten?
I had 1 Corinthians 9, 23 through 25. And I just took it, self-control is like training that corrects. And so this verse I felt, and I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable.
Very good. I had that same verse. It makes you think that, and this is Paul speaking, and he's concerned about how his life went. And we see that he compares this to a game, and you have to be self-control.
Because it does take practice with all of these things. I have self-control as like willpower for building habits, not sustaining them. So we have to build habits, and some of those habits, or if you faithfully repeat them, they become habit. So,
very good.
We got to practice.
It's real important for us to display self-control more to ourselves, so that we can be approved of God, and also to others, to show what a Christian is. He doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't exasperate someone in their times of trouble, but yet he shows compassion. He shows love, and she shows what Jesus had shared with us. Okay, does anybody else have another verse to share? Diane and Lee.
Okay, I had 1 Samuel 24:10. It's when David finds Saul in the camp, and it says, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and said, and some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." I'm sorry.
Very good. That's a good display of what self-control is. Lee?
My second one was 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us.
Okay, that was 2 Corinthians 5?
5:14.
Okay.
For the love of Christ controls us.
Yeah, exactly. Jesus gave us his love. God gave us Jesus so that we could have eternal life. That was God's plan. Even before time existed, that we know. And we have to be in control at all times of ourselves. Anybody else have a first? I don't want to skip it. How about anybody from home? Okay, let's go on. And this is the one that I like. Let's provide an example of someone who exhibited self-control in the Old Testament. Okay, Kirsten and Matemba.
Daniel, one, basically, when he chooses not to eat of the king's food and wine, he chose to eat God's food. For some reason, he just didn't think that it was right. And that, I didn't realize that, again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had other names. And that's how they got those names, was from that the person that was looking after them.
Mm-hmm.
So I didn't realize.
And they chose to worship God by not partaking in what the king said. But yet they put God first. Very good. Bob.
Yeah, he chose Aaron in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, where his sons, Nadab and Abihu, are executed by God for offering strange fire on the altar. And Moses, Jehovah through Moses, required Aaron not to grieve for his sons. Because of their sin.
Mm-hmm.
They were not to cut their hair, not to wear ragged clothes, not to grieve in any manner. So it took a lot of self-control.
Oh, absolutely.
To do something like that.
Yeah. Bill?
Jacob, when he was living with his father-in-law, and he worked for him, I think a total of about 20 years for his two wives. And it began with his father-in-law deceiving him and giving him the wrong wife. And so he worked another 7 years for the second wife, and then he worked several years after that as his chief shepherd. And he could have just left.
Yeah, he had self-control. He didn't. Wasn't upset. He just continued, because he knew God would provide. Good. Great.
Abraham, when he sacrificed, in a sense, his son, he was ready to kill him. Ready to sacrifice him. That would be pretty hard.
Okay. The example you shared with me just said.
Oh, Lot.
Lot, go ahead.
Lot didn't look back.
Remember, he was leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, and what happened? God told him, don't look back.
Yeah.
But his wife did. She had no self-control, but Lot's two daughters did. I had in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 18. Joseph showed an unwavering resistance to the persistent temptations of Potiphar's wife, showcases his strong self-control and commitment to God's moral principles. Even when faced with the risk of imprisonment, he prioritized his integrity and fled the compromising situation. No matter what the consequences were going to be, he didn't yield to temptation. And that's something that you and I should take as an example. Look at his life. He was the savior of the children of Israel when the famine came. And God had a plan for him, built.
Even when Joseph was treated unfairly and thrown in prison, he did so well, he was made a ruler in the prison. And then brought back to become that savior of Israel and the leader of Egypt. And he was second only to Pharaoh. Basically, Pharaoh put him in charge.
Exactly.
And it was because he served God the best he could.
And that's a very good point. Serve God. And that's why we're here, to serve God to the best of our ability in whatever we do. And we do things different. We all have different talents, and we use them in such a way to bring God to glory. Anybody else have one, Dean?
Well, I've used Joseph as an example, especially in high school classes. You know, self-control is easy when nothing's going on.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, self-control, if you have a nice, smooth, easy sea, if you're rowing a boat across a lake and the wind's not blowing, it's simple. It's easy. Joseph's world was turned upside down. And if we look at worldly examples today, when we get rocked a little bit, we throw our hands in the air and we make bad choices. Joseph is a young, it says right there, Joseph was this young, attractive man. And it doesn't take a great imagination to realize that Potiphar's wife must have been very attractive. Men of power in those days picked wives for a lot of different reasons. But this was not a homely woman. And here's a young man who's had his world turned upside down, who has had his family turned on him. When we feel like we're alone in this world, sometimes we look for comfort in other places, but Joseph found his comfort in God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I like this example because it really shows a strong self-control when you're faced with something when you've lost everything.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. I guess this one is one that I like say I use a lot in high school classes just to really impressed because sometimes I think we gloss over this. You know, we just don't really put enough thought into how much of a temptation for a young man that might be. So.
And that should resonate in our lives today when we read the story of Joseph and understand all the setbacks he had, all the temptations he had, but yet he still stayed true to Jehovah. And that's a lesson for us to adapt to our lives. Carol.
An obvious one is Job.
Is what?
Job.
Job.
When he lost everything, he didn't yell and scream and blame God or kick the dog or if there was a dog left, he accepted what happened to him. He says to his wife, if we don't accept the good from God, why can't we accept the bad from God?
Mm-hmm. And Job understood It was gotten. And it's interesting when you read a lot of stories from the Old Testament, we can see how God interacted with those individuals. And people fell away. But yet, those who remained faithful, David, Abraham, Daniel, all those individuals stayed true to God. Even Noah, everybody was making fun of him when he's building his boat on dry land and say, what are you doing? And what was his message to them? Repent.
Repent.
Did they? No. And it's funny, I was going through genealogies, and I don't do genealogies, but I was looking to see where all these different nations came from. And they all came from the children of Noah. It's interesting. And even the lineage of Jesus came out of that. So just think, the Old Testament does play an integral part in our Christian walk of life. But more important, the New Testament is what God had given to all humanity, and that was the death of his son. Okay, what about an example What about an example in the New Testament? Who could we name?
I have Stephen.
Okay, Anne, why don't you explain that?
I had Stephen as the first Christian martyr. He didn't let anything stop him. He knew he was going to be killed, and he didn't let anything stop him. He just continued to believe in Christ, and whenever he died, it was, thy will be done, you know. Forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yeah, he had self-control because he didn't get angry.
No, he didn't.
He was going to stand up for the Lord. Very good. Anybody else?
Well, so John 19:26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. For Mary to watch that whole thing and never really to cry out, or just, you know, she just remained under control. Maybe she lost it after, but during that time.
That was a difficult time in her life.
Yeah.
Seeing her son, who was God, that she knew, hanging on that cross. It must have been really interesting to think about what she was thinking, because she was there from the inception and now to the death, and she knew it was God's will. Anybody else have one? Bob and then Dean.
I have one from Ephesians 5:25, where husbands are told to love their wives. If that doesn't take self-control, I don't know what does. And it's on both sides. A marriage is always a work in progress.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, we were visiting back east, a congregation, and they were talking about what marriage is. And I had a different view, or the same view as this preacher. We started talking. He said it's 50%, 50%. 50% of the husband, 50% of the wife. I said, that doesn't make any sense. It should be 110 on both sides. It should be unconditional. And we talked and talked. We had the same concept, but he was in percentages of half and half. I didn't buy it. However, when you look at what marriage is, it's more than your own self. You put your spouse ahead of yourself. And that's the priorities you have in life. God first, your family second, and yourself third. Dean, you had
Yeah, I had a different one, but I'll go ahead and say this for the ladies. I think it takes more self-control for the wives to submit. Mainly because us husbands most of the time are questionable. I thought about Jesus because we talked about self-control and it's like not don't get angry, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jesus is the epitome of self-control, yet what did he do when he went into the temple and the money changers were there?
Angry.
He turned over tables and he got a whip and he ran them out of the temple, right? He teaches us to be angry and sin not. We can be angry and show self-control. We can say the things that need to be said and show self-control. So I think that we have to be careful when we're looking at self-control to almost view it from a mousy, meek standpoint. It's a standpoint of doing what God would have us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes the self-control that I need is to stand firm, not shy away from a problem.
Mm-hmm.
So I think Jesus is a good example there of being angry, but showing self-control.
Yeah, exactly. Very good point. Anybody else? Faye and Bob.
So to expand on what Dean said, in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2 or 3, he talks about Jesus being the example as being the author and perfecter of faith. He endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. And then it goes on and says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So Jesus is the example.
He's the ultimate example of what self-control is. Very good. Huh?
Yeah, along those same lines in Matthew 4, where Jesus is temptation mm-hmm. and tempted, he is the epitome of self-control there because he was living as a man, not living as a spiritual being. And so he is tempted such as we, according to scripture.
Exactly. In fact, when he was combating Satan, he used scripture. And I can't quote scripture as a lot of people can, but yet Jesus showed Satan in scriptures is where we get God's leadership for us. I put down Timothy. He was a young individual who was going out and preaching, and he was leading congregations entrusted to him with a mild spirit and self-control rather than wielding his authority aggressively. And I went to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And that's what we should be doing. We should, our speech, our conduct, the way we love, our faith and our purity, we should show that we are faithful followers of God. Bill.
Onesimus. Paul taught him, he saved him. And he said, go back to the man you ran away from.
Mm-hmm.
That must have been hard, or he must have had an awfully strong faith.
And Paul vouched for him. And he was going to pay whatever it was, and he was going to submit himself to Philemon. Very good. Very good observation. Anybody else? Okay, let's go on. How do Christians reflect a Christ-like attitude through self-control? How do we develop Christ-like attitude in self-control? Carol?
It's like Eileen said, we hear things, we see things ahead of time, and we can, sometimes it comes out our mouth, but sometimes we're able to stop it before it does.
Mm-hmm.
And always to thank God for the fact that we were able to follow his lead and ask for forgiveness, even that we thought it.
Very good. We should think first, think on what we learned from God's word before we blurt out something that we will regret for the rest of our lives. And that will probably hurt someone. Bill?
Like what Carol said, if we're always, or at least most of the time, able to keep a cool head. And even if we drop a brick on our toe before we say anything, or not say anything at all.
Exactly. And no matter if someone's there or you're by yourself. Kim?
When I think about having a Christ-like attitude through self-control, I think of examples in the New Testament where someone didn't exhibit self-control.
Mm-hmm.
One of my first thoughts was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus referred to them as sons of thunder.
Mm-hmm.
They let their anger kind of get the better of them. And I think that as Christians, sometimes we do that. You know, they wanted to call down rain of fire on a Samaritan village because they didn't receive Jesus. They had a righteous indignation. They were angry. And it's kind of like what Dean was saying, and I can really appreciate that. Sometimes we mix up self-control and we think of it as we're kind of milquetoast. We're kind of a punching bag where we can get stepped on. And you had referred to it's hard to watch the news because we see these things going on in our culture that are so repulsive to us as Christians, as Christ-like people, that we want to act out in anger. It's a righteous indignation. We're furious. We're angry. And we should be. But when we, and there are times I just say, man, I just want to give them a piece of my mind. I just want to let them have it. Just like, you know, poor Peter. Jesus was rebuking him all the time because he was just jumping out there and with his righteous indignation. And I think that I think of those examples of what not to be. Because I think what we do when we act out like that, when we overreact,
mm-hmm.
because of that righteous indignation, we lose our effectiveness. Any influence that we might have had, we just destroy. So we have to learn to say things in a Christ-like manner. You know, Christ rebuked them. Christ rebuked James and John. He rebuked Peter. And he'll rebuke me, too, when I act out like that. So I need to take that rebuke and try to understand how I can respond in a more constructive way. And I think that when we exercise self-control, sometimes, at least in my experience, I feel like we think, oh, well, I didn't stand up for the faith. Could I have said something different? But often, if we stay in that realm of self-control when we're in some kind of a conflict like that, the respect that's given to Christ and the respect that's given to us as a Christ-like person is greater than if we had just lost it. If we had just really, boy, I'm going to let them have it with both barrels. I'm going to calm down on this. You know, if you think about the people that we see holding, I mean, we saw it more years ago, holding signs in front of, like, abortion clinics and stuff like that, and some of the things that they did for a very righteous cause, but it really diminished their effectiveness
sure.
in the eyes of other people because of the way that they put themselves. And so I think when I think about how to keep a Christ-like attitude, I need to understand that they're balancing, standing up for the faith and not totally losing.
Sure, that's very true. What did we receive when we're baptized.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. So rely on the Holy Spirit. Have Him help you. Have Him guide you. That's something that we should recognize, the Holy Spirit as a source of strength. And you're not alone in your pursuit of self-control. The Holy Spirit's there. He empowers you to overcome challenges and temptations. Ask for guidance and strength from God. Pray for self-control. Pray for the Holy Spirit's help in specific areas when you need it most in your lives and self-control. Focus on Christ and His examples, as Kim had indicated. Look what He did. He rebuked Peter. He rebuked James and John. Did He shy away from that? No. Because He knew they were faithful men. Just like God had told David, He's a man after my own heart. And guess what? David sinned just like you and I do. So rely on Jesus' example. Imitate Him in your life. Faye had indicated when she read the Hebrew letter, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Rely on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Focus on Him at all times. And you align yourself with the desires, your desires with God's purposes. Seek to surrender your will to God, just like Jesus did. Jesus didn't have to come down, but He did willingly, because that's what God the Father wanted, so that we can have forgiveness of sins. So how do you grow in self-control and seek opportunities to demonstrate self-control to others? I've been saying that for the last 10 weeks and I still have trouble saying it. So a Christian should grow in self-control by what?
Practice.
By what?
Practice.
Practice.
Well, if we're going to have the Holy Spirit in us, we should read our Bible daily so that we can discipline our mind with the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I have 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So just recognizing that, you know, our lives aren't our own. They belong to God, and that's who we should respect. And when we have self-control, it glorifies God.
That's very true. Once we become a Christian, we dedicate our lives totally to God. Put everything aside and focus on worshiping God to the best of your ability and putting Him first. Dean and then Carol.
Well, I was reading it, and this probably went better with the last question, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul's talking to Timothy here, and he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me." And then he goes on to say that in the world, there's going to be evil men and they're going to do evil things. So what? You have to continue in my doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the problems that we have with maintaining self-control in the world that we live in is we get angry at these things that are happening and feel like we need to lash out at those things. And what Paul's telling Timothy is, yeah, there's going to be evil people out there. Do what's right. Things, you're going to be persecuted just like I was persecuted. Do what's right. Things aren't going to go your way. do what's right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not easy. It's you know, as things pile and chip, and they're like water drops in a bucket. Once that bucket gets full, every drop that goes in, three or four come out. Sometimes that stuff wells up inside of us. But Paul's telling Timothy, all this stuff's going on around you doesn't matter to you if you don't live right.
Exactly. And we have to live right. We have to do what God says. And we have to put God first. Bill's a comment on practice. We should identify those areas in our lives that we need to increase our self-control. Reflect on areas that we struggle and work on that. Set realistic goals. Choose one or two areas to focus on at the time and set achievable goals for growth in those areas. And that's what we should be doing in our lives, as in our Christian walk of life. Develop consistent habits. As Christian said, read your Bible. Meditate on your Bible. Pray to God for guidance. Seek accountability. Share your goals with trusted friends or mentors who can offer support and accountability. As Christians, we're accountable to God for everything we do. In the day of judgment, we're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to say, hey, look, this is what you did this day, that day, this day. Step up and own it. Carol.
Yeah, the comment I had has to do with your last comment there about trusted friends or mentors. You could be praying about something, and you can be reading about something, but sometimes you just need to go to somebody else and ask them, how did you have a problem with this? Do you know anybody who had a problem with this? I'm struggling. What can I do? Another person, a mentor, somebody else. If you don't want to lay out exactly what the problem is, just talking about the scripture, you know, doesn't mean that you're having to give too much of yourself to somebody that you know, but you don't know that well.
And study the song. Ask for guidance. Very point. Renew your mind. Read God's word regularly.
Yeah, we did.
Guard your speech, as Eileen had indicated. Don't put your mouth in gear before you engage your brain. And that's something you have to do. Sometimes it's hard to shut your mouth, but you have to. Cultivate patience. Again, another virtue we're going to talk about, patience. Make sure you have patience in your life. Avoid temptation. Satan's there to pull us away. And most important, what Jesus did, practice forgiveness. Show compassion to people. Just as God has given us, we should be forgiven those too. So a Christian has one's own and others' highest good at heart. He relies on God, God's guidance, and shares that with others. And that's how we take those opportunities that we engage people in the world and show them the gospel. Share the death, burial, and resurrection with them. Okay, we're finished with this characteristic. Next characteristic we are going to study is perseverance. And that would be next week. Does anybody have anything to add from those people on Zoom? How about anybody in the audience? Kim.
I was going to say, and it really is kind of all your points kind of rolled into one, is if you mess up, don't give up. You know, I think about Jesus when he rebuked those men who were his followers.
they continued on with him. They did not let that discourage them.
Mm-hmm.
It had to have been hard to be called down by Jesus. And especially, I mean, I think about James and John, they were with a group of people. They were walking on the road. They were going through cities and on their way to Jerusalem. And he called them down in front of their colleagues and rebuked them. I'm assuming he didn't take them aside. He might have, but I don't think so. He rebuked them immediately. But then the scriptures go on to say that they went on, they kept on their journey and kept going. And so Jesus didn't hold it against them.
No.
He forgave them. And so they needed to forgive themselves. And I need to do the same thing. I need to accept the rebuke and understand and rely on the Holy Spirit to guide me and understand that Jesus has forgiven me for my lapse in judgment. And I need to forgive myself. I can't hang on to those things.
Exactly.
Then we'll beat ourselves up.
And then if you do that,
that's not self-control.
Yeah, very good. Very good comments. Bill, last comment.
As Kirsten said, our daily reading, if we do it every day over the years, it becomes natural to think about it when we're walking, when we're by ourselves, referring it to the things that we're doing. It's just there all the time.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't read it all the time, it isn't there.
And we should be